Good morning. We'll dismiss our children for Sunday school. Thank you, Bryce. Thank you, Jess, Johnny, for worship this morning. What a blessing. This morning, I would invite you to open to the book of Ephesians. If you would, please. Ephesians chapter 4. This morning, we're back in the book of Ephesians, and I usually do a special sermon or something on our communion Sundays, but decided we would just continue on with the verses we've been studying. We're looking at verses 17 through 19 of chapter 4 in the epistle of Ephesians, continuing in a study or a series that I've entitled, How to Act Like a Pagan. Or we could even entitle it, How to Think Like a Pagan. And I've entitled this sermon series this way because in verses 17 through 19, the Lord commands the church very clearly, if you're there, if you see the verses before you, to no longer live their lives like they did before salvation or like the Gentiles. Notice what it says. So this I say and insist in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk. A very clear command given to the church that transcends through culture and time, brought to us even this day, 2023, for us to learn and grow, that the people of God are to no longer live like the lost live. Like unbelievers live, or we could say it as the Gentiles live, or pagans. And that's because salvation, as I've been saying, is a supernatural work of God, where God miraculously saves a person out of their lost, dead state, even as we just read this morning out of John 3, Jesus said, "You must be born again, or you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." And he went on to say, and you will not see the kingdom of heaven. The new birth is the supernatural work of Jesus Christ in the heart of a lost sinner when he raises them out of their spiritually dead state and he gives them life in Christ by his amazing grace, as we've even sung this morning. And as we very clearly see in Ephesians chapter 2, if you want to turn there, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, notice what he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world." Notice the past tense verbs. You were dead. You're not dead anymore. "You formerly walked according to the course of this world," verse 4, "but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Praise the Lord, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Had he not made us alive in Christ because of his great mercy and love toward us, we would still be dead and we would still be living lives like pagans. Lost. Miserably lost. Headed for destruction. But it's because of God's saving grace in the lives of his people that God calls his people to live differently. It's because of his grace in your life that he calls you to live differently, that he calls you to live your life different than the world lives their lives. Scripture is very clear on this. It's not just in Ephesians 4:17. It's literally all through Scripture, speaking with Israel and then in the New Testament church. But just to give you a few verses, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, very clear passage. Peter writes, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God calls his church to stop living like the pagans do. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 says this, we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. God calls his people to come out from the pagan way of life. He calls us out of paganism because God wants his people to be a living testimony of his grace. He wants his people to literally put on display the glory of his grace. And when I say grace, I'm not just talking salvation from the penalty of sin. I'm talking about salvation from the power of sin. A truth that we clearly see in Ephesians, that God wants his people to put his grace on display. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 through 6, he says it like this. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Isn't that a great verse? Why did God predestine you to adoption as a son or a daughter in Christ Jesus? To put on his grace, to display it to the world. Ephesians 2, verses 6 through 7, it very clearly says it there as well. He said, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God saves sinners out of their lost state to put his grace on display. One of the primary purposes of salvation is this manifestation. The manifestation of God's grace in the church to the world and even to the authorities and rulers in the heavenly places. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 8 through 11, notice what he says. To me, Paul speaking of his ministry, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Verse 10. So that, why would he do this? So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a mouthful of profundity that is. Point being, God saved you for his glory. And so while most certainly God in salvation saves people from their misery for their good, amen, praise the Lord for that. But let us not forget that the chief end of God is the manifestation of his glory. That is the chief end of God. God saves sinners to put the glory of his grace on display. And so when we come to commands, like we see in Ephesians 4, verse 7, to no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, we need to understand the context in which that is set. We need to understand that those commands are there because God wants you to put the glory of his grace on display in your life. He saved us, he saved you, he saved me to be a light in a dark world. But as you know, we're all pretty much aware, the problem with us being this light is we can often eclipse the light of God's grace when we fail to obey God's commands, like we find in Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. When we fail to no longer walk as the pagans walk, but rather we decide to act like the pagans act, where there is literally no difference between the children of light and the children of darkness, and what's at the root of this behavior is ultimately our thinking, as we see in the verses before us. Notice what he says, verse 17 and 18. He says, "So this I say and insist in the Lord that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding." So do you want to know how to eclipse the light of God's grace in your life? Do you want to know how you can eclipse the glory of God's grace in your life? Then the first way that you do that is you start and go back to thinking like a lost person thinks. That is what Paul is saying. Because if you think like a lost person, or you think like a pagan, or you think like the world thinks, then you will inevitably live like the world lives. Because as I've been saying, your thinking affects your living. We know that very biblically as we've been going through this. Proverbs 23, verse 7, "As a man thinks within himself, so is he." But even if a person does not, even by the way, act on what they're thinking, thinking like a pagan at the core of its understanding literally eclipses the light of God's grace in your life and ultimately dishonors the Lord. And we know that because the Lord knows the heart, does he not? The Lord knows your thoughts. The Lord knows my thoughts. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 5. Listen, it says this: "Thus says the Lord, I know your thoughts." I don't know about you, but that magnifies his grace. That puts it on display when you really think about it. I can't imagine knowing everyone's thoughts, what that would be like. That would actually be personally awful. But the Lord knows the thoughts of every person. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows everything about your thoughts. He knows your thought from afar, before you even have a word come to your tongue. Psalm 139. God knows it all. And God wants us to have our thinking align with his thinking. We can't hide our thinking before God, which is so convicting. But the good news is, and this is the good news, the gospel, the good news is that God has forgiven us of our pagan thinking in Christ Jesus. Amen for that. Isaiah 55, verse 7 says this: "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he abundantly pardons." Praise the Lord. Did you hear the connection of the thoughts, repenting of the thoughts, and then the abundant forgiveness that God gives us in Christ Jesus? Aren't you glad that God is gracious with your thought life? Whew. Boy, I sure am. If there is one place where sin is an ever-present hindrance in my life, and it is ever before me, as David says in the Psalms, it's my thinking. My thinking. It's your thinking. It's how we think about life. It's how we think about others. It's how we even think about God himself. And that truly is the seedbed where much of the sin in our lives takes root and grows. But praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is gracious with his people. He forgives us. But it is God's forgiveness, beloved, as I said last Sunday, that should cause us to strive to honor God in our thinking. Psalm 130, verse 4, you remember what I said. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. God forgives his people, praise the Lord. But the result of that forgiveness is supposed to result in fear, reverential fear of God. It's God's forgiveness in our lives that should cause us to honor him with our thought life. It's God's forgiveness that should cause you to love the Lord your God with all your mind. Matthew 22, verse 37 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And the first way that you do that, the first way that we love the Lord our God with our mind is by doing what we read in verse 17 and 18, that we no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind and in the darkness of their understanding. We stop thinking like the pagans think, and we stop thinking like we used to think as lost people before salvation, and we start replacing that thinking with God's thinking, as we see in verse 23 and 24 of chapter 4. Notice what it says, "And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." Boy, it'll be great when we get to those verses, won't it? We talk about how to do that, some of the ways that we can renew the mind so that we can love God with our minds. We're going to look at that later. But for now, we need to understand how to stop the sinful, pagan, lost thinking that comes into our lives that we are so prone to, where he calls us to no longer think in the futility of the mind and in the darkness of the heart and mind. And today we're going to look at this aspect of pagan thinking, that we're to no longer walk like the pagans walk in the darkness of their understanding. And I have to say, beloved, I'm really just scratching the surface this morning. I literally had 40 pages of sermon notes for these one little set of verses here. We're not going to preach all of them today. But this is just touching the surface a little bit. We're going to get into it a little bit more deeply when we get into the hardness of the heart that he brings up in the passage. But there are really two words here that we need to understand in regard to thinking like a pagan thinks. Those are the words understanding and darkened. Darkened. Darkened in their understanding. Let's look at this word understanding. Well, it's pretty self-evident, self-explanatory, but just to kind of break it down a little bit for you, that word understanding is the word dianoia. Noeo for knowledge, to know, the mind, and dia to think things through. And so it speaks of a person's literal way of thinking. It speaks of the inner disposition of their thoughts, their thought life. Dianoia also speaks of a person's process of thinking. In other words, it speaks of how they come to the conclusions that they come to. It speaks of the end result of their thinking. It speaks of how they comprehend certain principles, concepts, or spiritual realities or spiritual truths. That's what the word understanding means. But you want to know what really brings color to that word understanding? It's the next word, that word darkness. Maybe I shouldn't say color. Maybe I should say darkness. Because that's what it says. We're to no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, being darkened in their understanding. That word really gives meaning to this understanding of a thought life, or how a person thinks, or their disposition of thought, or how they come to the conclusions that they come to. I don't think we need a whole lot of explanation about it, because I think darkness really explains it quite well, don't you? Darkness is a pretty clear word. It's used in a variety of ways in the New Testament. Only three places is it used in the New Testament, but darkness is just darkness. It's used in Revelation to speak of the sun being literally eclipsed by smoke so that it becomes completely dark. Where we get an understanding of this pagan thinking is in this word that's tied to understanding darkness. That word darkness, skotao, in the language, it's a word that's used three times, as I said. Paul uses it here to speak of darkness that literally fills the mind of man. It fills, or covers, or cloaks the mind of man, darkness that fills the understanding of a person's thinking. And beloved, when God says that the understanding of man is dark, he means what he says. Dark. Dark. Darkness. It's not gray. It's dark. It's completely dark. It's not a little bit dark. It's pitch black dark. That's what Scripture says. That says something about the understanding of unbelievers. And when we get to renewing the mind, I'm going to bring some principles to bear in. If this is what God says about understanding of lost people, why are we entertaining their vaunting about spiritual realities at all? They're in darkness. Darkness really says it all. I think the question is, do you believe that this is what God says about unbelieving understanding? It's dark. Darkness. Do you believe this about lost family members who are not saved in Christ Jesus? Their understanding is darkness. Do you believe this about everyone in the world who is outside of Jesus Christ and has not been raised from their dead state? They think, live in darkness. When I think of darkness, I think of pitch black darkness. I know it's tempting to kind of think of darkness as, you know, dark with just a little light. Like maybe your house is like our house. We have these little night lights that are kind of placed throughout the house. And so when the lights go down, they come on and it leaves just enough light in the room that you can see the shadows. You can see the outlines. You can see the shadows of the furniture and maybe even the hallway and the walls of the house. And we have those there so that we don't trip and fall and hurt ourselves. But that is not the kind of darkness that we have here. We're not talking about a dark room with some light entering in just a little bit. No, we're talking about pitch black darkness. We're talking about darkness that is so dark you can't see your hand in front of your face. That type of darkness. Have you ever experienced that before? Makes me think of a time when I was probably like 12 or 13. My mom took us on a trip, and on the way up to Montana, she took this route, and we went to Lewis and Clark Caverns. And you go down into the cave, and you go down into the cave, and you get down there so far and so deep, and then all of a sudden they say, okay, we're going to turn out the lights so you can understand how dark it is without the lights. And they turn the lights off, and you can't see anything. You can't even see your hand in that close in front of your face. It's so dark. That's the darkness that God is talking about here with lost souls, sinners. That's the darkness. This is the darkness that affects man's understanding. And I want you to notice the prepositional phrase. The Gentiles have been darkened in their understanding. That speaks of the sphere or the realm where darkness resides. It resides in a person's understanding. It's darkness that fills the mental disposition of the lost. It's darkness that covers the unbeliever's ability to comprehend spiritual truths. They cannot see their hand in front of their face. In other words, when it comes to understanding, the understanding of unbelievers, literally the light has gone out. Light's been switched off, darkness. Like residing in Lewis and Clark caverns in their understanding. And this is the state in which they live their lives without Christ. Notice the participle, notice the verb, notice what he says. Being darkened in their understanding. That verb there is a perfect passive participle. It speaks of the action being completed in the past of entering in full darkness of understanding, and the results remain in the present time. It literally speaks of a state of being. They became darkened in their understanding, and they are in darkness now. The light is turned off in their reasoning, their thinking, their ability to comprehend spiritual truths. And the reason for this is why? Sin. Three-letter word, very simple, sin. Romans very clearly tells us this is the issue. It is sin. You can just listen. We're going to go there later on in the message, but you can just listen for now. Romans 1:18, notice what it says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. There's their sin. They take the knowledge of God and they push it down. They suppress it. Notice the ongoing verb, who suppress it all the time. Every once in a while, that revelation pops up and hits them in the face, and then they take it and they'll push it right back down. But the reality is, there's their sin right there. Verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. That's very clear. They're without excuse. Literally in the language, they're without an apologia, a defense for their suppression of the truth. No matter what the lost person says, no matter what they're saying, they betray their hearts with their mouths. They say there's no God, but that's not practically how they live their lives. They know he exists. He's made it evident to them and within them. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. There it is. Futility of mind, darkened heart. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. Moroni in the language where we get the word moronic. They became fools. And it's seen by what he goes on to say in Romans 1. It's seen in their exchange. They do an exchange in the mind and in the heart. Romans 1:23, and they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. They exchange the glory of God for corruptible creation. Romans 1:25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature, rather than the creator. And what is the result of this exchange? Well, it's very clear in Romans. God gives them over. Romans 1:24, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. Romans 1:26, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. Romans 1:28, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper. There it is. There it is. Why is man in darkness? It's because of his sin. Sin. The reason pagans are darkened in their understanding is because they willfully reject the light that God has given them in the creation and in the special revelation of God's word. They reject the light of God's revelation. And they do this, why? We just read it in John chapter 3, right? They love the darkness rather than the light. There you have it. They love their sin, and they hate God's righteousness. John 3, 19 through 20. And so what does God do? God judicially and sovereignly gives them over to their sin. And do you want to know what? I know there's a wrath that's called hell, and that is an awful thing. But here's this other wrath that I just read to you, Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is being revealed. And that wrath being revealed is God giving over people to their depraved mind. We say, you know, is the United States of America under the judgment of God? What do you think? Do you see God handing over the people of this nation to their depravity? Do we see that? Darkness. Darkness. The mind is not only in darkness, but all that comes out of the mind is darkness. And all that the mind can comprehend is darkness. And so the result is man is left groping in the darkness, trying to walk in the darkness of this world. And they don't see, and we don't see this darkness in man. We do see this, excuse me, we see this darkness in man practically, do we not? We see it experientially, do we not? We see it historically, do we not? And if you're a believer, you should also see it personally, do we not? Don't we see the scripture coming to life in this area of truth? Do we not see this? God tells us that pagans live in the futility of their mind. Do you see that? I do. God tells us that pagans are darkened in their understanding, and don't we see that spiritual reality as well? It's so easy to see, is it not? You know, everyone's wanting proof that the Bible's true. There it is. That is the most clear proof you could ever have. The Bible gives an accurate representation of the reality of men and women in this world apart from Christ. We see it around. We see this with the flipping of good and evil. You know, let's look at some verses. Turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. And keep your finger in Ephesians. We're going to roll through some verses just to show you this reality here. Do we see the reality of what God is saying in the world? Does it line up with Scripture? It sure does. In Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 through 24, one of the manifestations of the understanding of man is in darkness is this flipping around, the turning of the tables of good and evil. Isaiah 5, verse 20 says this, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. Therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble and dry grass collapses into flame, so their root will become like rot and their blossom blow away as dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." And there we have it. What do we see there? We see the nation of Israel doing what? Shutting out the light of God's word. And what do they have? Darkness. Everything's flipped upside down. Verse 20, they substitute darkness for light, bitter for sweet. Then he says there, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." Do we not see that in our day? We see it. And by the way, I don't say that arrogantly, because I once was a pagan thinking the same way, and you were too. This is not a position of superiority. This is a position of humility. The only reason we see it is by grace. But this is what we see practically. The darkness of man flipping the tables around. Do we not see how sin is made right in our world and right made wrong? Sin is right, righteousness is wrong. And we see this in a multitude of ways, and it really begins with just simply mankind redefining the nature of sin. Let's just redefine it. Let's not call sin sin, let's call sin a mistake. Let's not call sin sin, let's call it a chemical imbalance. Let's not call sin sin, let's call it a person's past or upbringing. Let's not call sin sin. Let's call it a person's genes. They're made that way. Let's not call sin sin. Let's just make it that they can't help themselves. I was literally hearing someone say this on the radio the other day about just an atrocious sins as well. You know, they just can't help themselves. Well, there's a sense in which it's true because they're a slave to their sin, but let's not minimize that it's a choice. It's a choice. And you know what, beloved? We as Christians can go back to this darkness of understanding, can we not? Where we do the same type of pagan thinking. Oh, you know, I was under a lot of pressure when I sinned this way. Or, oh, you know, I was just kind of having a difficult day. Or, you know, I wouldn't have responded that way if you would have been so much more godly or what have you, right? That's pagan thinking. That's minimizing sin. And once that happens, it goes into the other areas of life, right? Once we start to redefine sin, then really anything goes. And do we not see this in our culture where abortion is right and the desire to have life is wrong? We see that in our culture. I was watching this debate this week of this woman debating this really intelligent man over the issue of abortion, and she was in favor of abortion, he was against it, and he even got her, she says to him, you know, you just don't want to use the word fetus because you want to make it sound like it's this baby that's an actual human being in the womb of a mother. And he said, well, isn't it? He got her to confess, it's a human life. She did say that. And then went on to say, and it's okay to kill it, abort it. Where things are wrong, they're made right. We see it in our culture. And some are even so adamant about this, they're willing to get violent about it. If you protest against this or you say something about it, you may even go to jail for speaking up against things like abortion. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Do we not see it with this transgender movement? Do we not see this in all the immorality going on in our world? We see this. Notice what he says there in the verse before us. Notice he says that they become wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Verse 21. In other words, what he's saying is they become arrogant and proud, wise in their own eyes, clever in their own sight. And how much do we see this in our day and age? Is this not the modus operandi of the day? You are to think highly of yourself. You're to even brag about yourself. It's right. It's normal. You're to have a high self-esteem. You are to love yourself above everyone else. Scripture has a lot to say about that, right? You're to not think more highly of yourself than you ought to do. That's one verse. When he goes into the discussion of the end times and how it's going to go from bad to worse, one of the things he says in there of the characteristic of the times is men will be lovers of self. This self-esteem movement, we see this. You know, I think about the self-esteem movement that really took root in the 80s. And are we not seeing the results of it now? The fruit of that. Narcissism is the greatest problem that we have in this country. It's at the root of all the fruit of the problems. These people, the nation, this is the thing, nothing's new under the sun, right? These people, the nation of Israel, they became wise in their own eyes, but the eyes that they should have cared about were God's. God's eyes. God sees the reality of the case, and the reality is they became fools. Romans 1 makes me think of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19 through 21, where Paul says this, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God." Notice verse 22 in the passage. They become heroes of their drinking. "Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in strong drink." What is he saying? These were people who were bragging about their drunkenness. They were bragging about their parties. They are boasting in their sin. They're bragging about how intoxicated they were. In other words, it was all about their pursuit of pleasure. Do we not see this in our day? It's what it is. It's the culture. You just live for the now. Just enjoy yourself now. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We see the party life all over the place. Sad. And you know what's interesting about this? That the lost state, the darkened understanding of man, gives hearty approval for all of this. Romans 1:32, "For though they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death," they know the ordinance, they know it's been written in their heart, they know it, "they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice it." Ever been a part of this? You know, we can do it as Christians. We can go back to that pagan thinking where we start to brag about the old BC days of our sin. We start talking about the sin that we committed as unbelievers, and we like kind of even maybe boast about it. Speaking of it as in the BC days, but there's just a sense of pride in it, and oh, how shameful it is for us to go back there. Romans 6:20 says this, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed?" We should be ashamed of those things. "For the outcome of those things," he says, "is death." Verse 23 of Isaiah, notice what he says. Of the nation, he says, "who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right." You know what that is? That is removing justice altogether by bribery and money and corruption. Do we see that in our day? And by the way, it's not new, right? There's nothing new under the sun. This has been going on for literally hundreds of years, thousands of years, where corruption takes away justice from those who are actually striving to do what is right. Certainly sounds like our day, I think, don't you? There's more in the chapter. You can look up at verse 8. He says, "Woe to those who add house to house, enjoying field to field, until there's no more room, so that you have to live alone in the midst of the land." What's he saying there? Woe to those who are materialistic. They just want bigger houses. They just want more property. They just want more things, and it's all about materialism and gaining wealth for themselves. We kind of see that today, don't you think? And can't Christians fall prey to such pagan thinking? We can, for sure. These are manifestations of the darkness of the pagan mind. There's a couple more verses I want to bring to your attention. Turn over to Psalm 14, if you will. Just go back a few pages. Psalm 14, there's another manifestation of the darkness of understanding. Psalm 14 says it very clearly. Psalm of David. And in Psalm 14, verse 1, he says this. He says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." There's darkness right there. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There's no one who does good." Do we believe that? There's no one who does good. Well, we should, because the mind is completely pitch black dark. "The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." You say, but aren't there all these people pursuing God in all these different ways? And yes, we're going to talk about that. But we see the darkness of man's understanding in verse 1 of Psalm 14. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Now, why is that dark? Because we just read Romans 1, where it's evident. God has made it evident to the unbeliever, to the natural man, that God exists. And boy, do we not see the evidence of atheism in our world and history? Boy, we sure do. All you have to do is think back to the millions of people killed in the Holocaust under Adolf Hitler. All you have to do is think about the justification of millions of people murdered under Joseph Stalin, and even the millions of people that were killed under China's Mao. That's the product of no God thinking. There is no God. Another passage. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we'll pick it up at verse 21. Notice what he says. He says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Verse 23, "They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures." Verse 25, "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the" what? "Creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." You want to know the greatest sign of the darkness of the understanding of mankind? It is found in false religion. False religion. It is when man worships the creation over the Creator. He literally creates a God of his own making. He worships it. He venerates it. It's not the Creator as revealed in the Scripture. No, this is the God of his own making. It could be the creation, the worship of animals, the worship of people, Hindus with the cow, Buddhists with Buddha, Americans with their pets. Uh-oh, did I step on some toes? Trust me, I love the fuzz. I love the fuzz. We have a cat. We call her the fuzz. I love the fuzz. But let's get it straight. She's a cat. Let's get it straight. It's a dog. It's not made in the image of God. We're not talking about image of God creation here. We're talking about creation. And do Americans elevate the creation and venerate it above the Creator? Absolutely. I read a stat the other day in regards to this. Listen to this. It says there are now 30,000 doctors of veterinarian medicine in the United States. And the number is rising. In addition, there are more than 1,000 U.S. and Canadian animal hospitals. The nine-story animal medical center on New York's east side has operation rooms, pharmacies, research laboratories, and a 24-hour emergency room. There are blood banks for dogs. Blood is taken from healthy dogs, stored and made available for use in transfusion among dogs. And when a favorite pet dies, there are 418 pet cemeteries in the United States, and burial costs range from $35 to $250, and caskets from $8 to $225. Now, I don't know about you. Worship. It's worship. And we could just say it like this. Man creates a God of his own making. He makes God in his own image. This is the true worship of lost souls. You see, false religion is not man at his highest, it's man at his lowest. He's given them over to their depraved mind, and they create this God out of it. It's like we see in Acts 17 when Paul goes up on a Mars hill and there's literally idols scattered everywhere and he's provoked in his spirit by it. Man creates a God in his own image. He makes God to be what he wants God to be. He doesn't let God be who God is as he's revealed himself in Scripture. And if you do that, if you let God be God, you will come under the weight of the conviction of sin. And you will see God for who he is and hopefully by grace see his amazing grace in light of that. Christians can have idols of the heart, can they not? Ezekiel 14, we can make God into someone he is not. We can worship a God of our own making, our own imaginations. That's why in 1 John 5:21, it ends with this, little children, guard yourself from idols. Christians can also make God into someone he is not. Like, my God is only loving. My God's only loving. My God saves everyone. My God would never send anyone to hell, especially me. My God is a loving God and accepts everyone. Now, does God accept everyone? Yeah, everyone who repents and trusts in Christ. But let us be mindful that we want to have the God as God reveals himself. You see, this is what Israel did. Israel goes out, God redeems them by a mighty outstretched arm. He redeems them out of slavery. They go to Mount Sinai. Moses delays, and what do we find them doing? We find them saying this, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us, for as this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Let's make a God that we want. And that's what they did. They wanted a God that would suit them. And lots of people do it all the time. It's pagan thinking. Christians can do it. But what does God say? God says this, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? He repeats it. The answer to the question, no one. He is wholly distinct. The Lord says this, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. Psalm 50, verse 21, listen to this. You thought that I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. Kind of getting a feeling for why God is saying, no longer live in the futility of the mind and in the darkness of understanding that you were before Christ. There's another manifestation of darkness of man's understanding, and I want to take you there. Go to Colossians chapter 2. This is an important one. We'll end with this one. Colossians chapter 2, we'll pick it up at verse 8. Paul is writing the church in Colossae, and he gives them some warnings. There were some Judaizers that had come in, and they were trying to get the church to go to a form of legalism. Verse 8, he says this, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. rather than according to Christ. Jump down to verse 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Jump down to verse 18 there, we see it. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions as he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Jump down to verse 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. This is a major manifestation of darkness of understanding. And what is that? Legalism. Legalism. It's called the elementary principles of the world, the ABCs. And what are the elementary principles of the world? The world functions on a works-based system of belief. And they take it and they tie it to God. If I do this, if I work hard enough, if I avoid sin, and if I do these things, then God will look favorably upon me and he will accept me, hopefully, into heaven by my good works. That is dark understanding. In fact, Paul says it really clearly. Similar statement. Just listen. Galatians 4:3. He says, so also we, while we were children, we were held in bondage. We were held in bondage under the elementary things of the world, the ABCs, the work-based system, the default setting of man, that we can earn God's favor through our righteousness by obedience to the law. He goes on to say this, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back to the weak and the worthless elemental things, ABCs, to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Do you hear what he's saying? Remove the pagan thinking that you can earn God's favor by festivals and celebrations and liturgy and works and obedience to the law. Jettison that. That is pagan thinking. Biblical thinking. What is it? It's what we read in Ephesians chapter 2. By grace you have been saved, and that not of yourselves, so that no one will boast. It is the gift of God, right? That is biblical thinking. Worthless, elemental, pagan, dark thinking is to think you can go back and try and earn God's favor through righteousness. And it is pagan thinking because it's rooted in deception and delusion that you are somehow good enough in your sinful state, in the darkness of your mind, to do something that God would be pleased with. Can't happen. God raises us from the dead when we turn to him. Repent of our evil thinking. Cast ourselves on the mercy of Christ. He resurrects us from the dead so that we can now see him for who he is by grace. Well, this is God's assessment of the understanding of lost people. I think the question is, do you believe it? I mean, really, do you believe it? Now, there might be all kinds of questions, but aren't people doing good things? And don't people do good things? And I think the answer to that question is, well, it's relative goodness. It's bad people doing good things, which still makes it bad. It's like an inmate helping his fellow inmate do something good in prison. It's still bad good. And we also understand, even in Ephesians 2, by the way, as a footnote, when he says that you were dead in your sins and trespasses, we need to understand that every lost person is dead spiritually, unresponsive to God. But we also need to understand that everybody's deadness is not at the same level of decay as other people's decay. Someone who's been in the grave for 100 years is in a different state of decay than someone who just passed away. And so it is in the spiritual realm. But I think the understanding is this is God's assessment. We need to stop thinking like the pagans think and start renewing our mind on God's truth. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you so much for this time in your word. We thank you for your grace. Lord, we know that were it not for grace, we would be so lost. We would still be walking, living in the darkness of our understanding, in the futility of the mind. So, Lord Jesus, we come to give you praise. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for bringing your light to us, the light of the gospel to shine into our hearts, that we could see our sin for what it really is and see your grace and your goodness for what it is, and we can repent and trust you, and we can see the glory of the gospel in the face of Christ. Thank you, Lord. I pray for anyone who is here this morning, Lord, who is in darkness. I pray, Lord God, you would use this time in your word to turn on the light, to grant them grace. I pray, Lord God, for those people that are here that have not repented, they would repent from the darkness of their thinking and living, Lord, to cast those thoughts aside, for you are the God who abundantly pardons. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to roll into our communion service.